Morning. We have 4 weeks before our Friends and Family Day. You know, don't ask people the Friday before and think that they won't have any plans or there won't be other things that they've already decided to do. But give them some time. Give them some time to put it on their calendar. Be sure that you're looking for those and asking those people that are your friends and family, and even if you don't even know them, you can ask them. That's certainly fine as well. But ask your friends and family to be here on that morning, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached, to know the joy of what we know so well and sometimes take for granted, the joy of being with God's people. Joy to be together here. You know, we look in John chapter 1, and we see that on that particular day, Andrew brought family to Jesus. When he brought Peter. Who knows? You may bring Peter, another Peter, to the church, to our Lord, by your efforts. Andrew, there's not a lot said about him in the Bible. But we do know who brought Peter, right? And then later in that chapter as well, Philip brought a friend. And he too followed Jesus. So may we be looking forward to that day and being active and participating in it by bringing our friends and family. We don't want just a day that we've just named that. We would like a day where truly our friends and family are here to know what God has to say for them as well. So pray for that and participate in actively seeking those that can be here that morning. You know, God often asks us to do things that make no sense. That make no sense, at least from a worldly wisdom standpoint, right? He even said that, you know, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. Sometimes godly things is considered foolish by the world. But God has, throughout the Scriptures, asked man to do things that ultimately, and as we think in worldly wisdom, don't make a lot of sense. Go. Build a boat, because there's going to be a flood, even though it's never rained, right? Yeah, that makes sense. You know, Bill Cosby did a little Noah parody, and he was like, right? Sure, it's going to rain. What is that? A man was told, wait for a son. In fact, I'm going to give you descendants like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. I know you're well past the age of childbearing. Just wait. God gives him that son. And he says, oh, I want you to take that son, your only son, son you love. And I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Does that make any sense? I promised you a son, and through that son, you're going to have all these descendants, and now I want you to go sacrifice him? What about, I want you and your brother to go and walk into the throne room of the most powerful man on earth who thinks he's a god, and I want you to boss him around. Right? Isn't that what he did? Go in there and say, let my people go. That's bossing him around. That doesn't make any sense. Why in the world would I do that? Tell a man that has been chosen to command an army, to face an army of exceeding size, you go tell him he has too many men. Excuse me, you've got too many men. I know you're facing an army that's like the grasshoppers in the field, but you've got too many men. Say what? Imagine if you went up to the Pentagon and said, hey guys, you've got too many men. You know? And he makes him take his army all the way down to 300. That just doesn't make any strategic sense, does it? That's what God told him to do. What about, hey, I know you're sick. Just go wash in some muddy river, and he'll be all right. That makes sense, doesn't it? What about if we move up into the New Testament, and we get statements like this, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first, right? That makes sense. You know, I really didn't fully grasp that till I went to Maywood Christian Camp, and we were all fighting to see who could be first to do something we really like to do, and you know, pushing and shoving as teenage boys do. I'm going to get up here, I'm going to be first. And then one of the counselors comes and takes the guy off the front and the guy off the back and swaps them. I began to understand that a little bit better. What is that? How does that make sense? You know, very similar to that one, and the one I want us to think about this morning is in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 25. And it's that same type of statement where our Lord and Savior says, "For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Do what? I gotta lose my life to save it. I thought saving my life is the process of not losing it, right? But I've got to lose my life to save it. In verse 24, if we back up one verse from that particular text, we see that Jesus tells his disciple, he kind of gives the way that we do this. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, you need to listen to this, because our Lord and Savior says that if you want to come after him, what he's about to say, you have to do. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, Jesus is talking about self-control. He is talking about the ability to die to our own desires. Because you see, taking a cross is a symbol of death. You know, it is not a symbol of just suffering. It's not, I'm Jeannie's cross to bear. I know a lot of you say that, but that's not accurate. Don't say that anymore. Not because it's not accurate in regards to Jeannie, but it's not accurate in regards to the Bible. That's not what bearing a cross is about. Picking up your cross and bearing it daily is dying. Not suffering, dying. Dying to self. Dying to our own desires in order that we might follow Jesus. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. See, I have to do that. I have to die to self in order to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus demonstrated this in the Garden of Gethsemane in the statement, "Not my will." See, that is Jesus dying. That's him denying self. He is killing self when he says, "Not my will." The nails have been driven into self, and it has died. But thy will be done. That's following God, right? And see, in our lives, it has to be not my will. I have to die to myself so that I might follow Jesus Christ. Because I can't be all about me and be all about him too. Someone's got to give. Something's got to give, right? Remember Jerry Clower talking about the guy up in the tree with the Mississippi Wildcat, right? Shoot up amongst us. One of us got to have some relief. You can't have them both in there. Someone's got to give. And it has to be us if we want to be saved. How do I get this place? How do I get to this place? How do I die or deny myself? Well, first, you have to find someone that means more to you than yourself. Now, I've met some people that I wonder if there is anybody that fits that bill, right? For us husbands, oftentimes we can relate to that being our wife, and our parents, we can relate to that being our children, that we love them more than even our own lives, and rightfully so. And we do many things for them, we sacrifice many things for them because of that. But we have to find someone that means more to us than ourselves. See, because that's exactly what it was with God. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." See, you need to understand that that verse is not just something held up at a ball game or something we can quote. That verse is saying that God loved you. You meant more to Him than His own self. You meant more to Jesus Christ than His own self. And because of that, He did everything for you. He sacrificed for you. He gave for you. He died for you. And if Jesus Christ means more to you than self, you'll die for Him too. You'll die to self and to selfishness. Jesus and God must take the number one position in your life. They will not accept anywhere else, my friends. They never have. You look in God's Word and you show me any place where God says it's okay for y'all to like other things more than me. You will have nothing before God, right? Speaking of idols, there shall be no others before me. And whatever we place before God is an idol. But God says there is to be nothing before me. He is to be number one. He was to get the best of their possessions, the best of their flocks, the best of their crops, the best of their lives. Why? Because he's worthy. Because of what he's done. It is simply for us, it is simply going to be a matter of priority for our lives. What are my priorities? You know, in school, we have to write priorities, right? We have to think about the future. But what are our priorities? We have them. Now, you may have a set that you write that you know you need to say, right? These are the ones I should. This is what it should say, right? I don't want to say the real ones because people will look down on me. But I'm not asking for those. Because, see, it doesn't matter what I think about your priorities. It doesn't matter what I say about your priorities. But God is the God that sees the heart. He sees what's in the secret places of your life. And he knows exactly what your priorities are. And you can't hide them. It doesn't matter what you write on a piece of paper. He knows what you are. He knows what I am. He knows what my priorities are, no matter what I may say or do or propagate. And so, we need to ask ourselves what our priorities are. Luke chapter 14, in verses 16 through 21, turn there, and we see Jesus giving a parable here. It says, "But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner. He invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come.' And the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry, and we drop down to verse 24. He says, 'For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner.'" Now, we could talk a lot about those excuses those men gave, okay? We're going to kind of do the simple version this morning. That would be another lesson entirely, how that you would buy land you haven't seen or get your oxen you haven't tried. But now the wife one, we all understand, right? Something, though, was more important than coming to the feast that was offered. It was their priorities. It was what they loved. For one, it was possessions. For another, it was land. For another, it was family. But we, you know, as a result of those things coming before the master, those things coming before the feast, the master said, they will not partake of it. They will not taste the goodness of the master. We cannot let the physical things of this world come before God. We cannot let our families come before God and expect to receive the goodness and the blessings that God wants to give to us. That God gives to His children. Second, not only do we need to find someone that means more to us than ourselves, and that needs to be Jesus Christ, for He's the only one that has done that much for you. He has done the greatest things for you that anyone has done in your life. But second, Jesus will only be number one in our lives when we change the way we think. I've got to change the way I think. I can't continue to think like the world and be like Christ. Doesn't work like that. Jesus said, everything you do comes from your heart. It comes from your mind. And if worldly things are in your mind, worldly things will be in your life. If godly things are in your mind, godly things will be in your life. That's just the way it works. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says that we are not conformed to this world, but we're transformed. We're transformed into that new creature. We're transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't just happen because Christ reaches down and zaps us. We are transformed, he says there, by the renewing of our minds. By the changing of the way that we think. And when I change the way I think, I will change the way I act. Now, you know, you can watch somebody really close and make them act right? If you're watching. But when you're not watching, if they're not really changed the way they think, they're going to go and do exactly what you were watching to see if they would do, right? We've got to change the way we think. Because ultimately that will be what we do when no one's watching. You know, when we learn what Christ has done and what He can and will do for us, we're able to see through faith and trust that Jesus knows better than we do. Do you think that Jesus Christ knows how to live life better than you? I would say because He lived a perfect life for God, He knows a lot more than you do. He knows a lot more than I do. And so He is worthy for us to listen to. He is worthy for us to look at as an example. He is worthy for us to mold our minds into the image of His mind. That we think like Jesus Christ thought. That we take on the attitudes that Jesus Christ had. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Why? Because that person who is poor in spirit understands he is nothing. This morning I stand before you as nothing. There is nothing about Nathan that is worth anything except what Jesus Christ gives me. I am worthless. And from the first sin and all the ones that have followed since then that I committed, I secured my worthlessness in all of its glory. I'm not worthy. I need to understand that I do not know how to live my life. I've proven it. I need to understand that someone else needs to guide me. Someone else needs to show me how to live so that I can be what I need to be. And that man is Jesus Christ. And if I go back to trying to do it my way, I will once again fall in the ditch. And if you follow me, it will be the blind leading the blind, right? I want to follow the one with his eyes open and that sees the path clearly. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23 reinforces the thought when Jeremiah makes it clear, when it's made clear that it is not within us to guide our own steps. Folks, we're not very good. It's not just that it wasn't good for man to be alone. Man and woman aren't very good alone without God, right? We all need guidance. And once I come to think that way, once I understand that I'm not so smart and I'm not so great and I'm not so strong and I'm not so good, when I come to understand that, because boy, we sometimes think that we are awfully smart and a lot of us have degrees and we are smart and a lot of things, but we come to think that we're so smart that we know better than God or we know what God is thinking. Folks, you don't know anything about what God's thinking except what He tells you He's thinking. You don't understand Him. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. Sometimes we think we're so smart and we forget. But that's not being poor in spirit and understanding the bankruptcy of our life without Jesus Christ. But once I come to think that way, I will humble myself under the mighty hand of God. Because see, at the heart of Christianity is dependence. I depend on God. I depend on Jesus just to get through the day. I depend on Jesus just to know what to do tomorrow. Know what to do a minute from now. That's all I need. I will be, if I come to that way of thinking, what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. When he said, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live." Do you get that? It is no longer I who live, Paul says. Let me tell you, Paul was pretty smart. He was pretty strong. He was a pretty tough fellow, wasn't he? But he says, it's not me anymore. I died. I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. He's in control now. It's His will, it's His words, it's His way that I'm walking now. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's why He means more to you than yourself. Because He loved you and gave Himself for you. And you respond to that love. and you give your all to Him. Our problem is that we really do think we're smart enough sometimes. We really do think we're good enough sometimes. We really do think we're strong enough to handle this life. We really do arrogantly and mistakenly think that we can handle the devil on our own. And folks, that is a terrible, terrible error. Because the devil's good at what he does. And you're not. And I'm not. But with Jesus Christ, I can be. He will show me the path. He will show me the way. He will never allow me to be tempted beyond what I can handle. And as a result of actually having those thoughts and thinking that, we never truly give ourselves to Christ because we really don't think we just need Him that much. So we don't ever truly give ourselves to Him. We don't ever truly follow Him because ultimately we think we know the path. And we go our own way. And we don't get to the Father as a result. As a result of such actions, we never take up our cross. We never truly follow. We refuse to die. We stand in our Gethsemane and we say, "My will be done." And we sacrifice, and the sacrifice of self, which is necessary for salvation, is never made because of our decision. In total opposition to Christ, was my will to be done. See, Jesus Christ said, "Not my will." And when He died, the sacrifice would then be made. If we won't do that, then we won't take up our cross. And we won't make the sacrifice necessary to follow Jesus to salvation. And it all begins in my heart. It begins in my mind. It begins with what I'm thinking. It begins with what is most important to me in my life, what my priorities are. What will I choose on a daily basis? Who is first in your life today? Oh, I know, you know, if we took a hand raise, I'm sure everybody would raise for Christ. I don't want what we would just do because we know that's what's right. I'm glad you know what's right. But I ask you, based on the reality of your life, is it what you want? Or is it what Christ wants? What do you love most? Your desires? Or the covenant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Does Christ live in place of you because you have taken up your cross? Crucified yourself and are truly following Him? As Jesus made clear in His parable in Luke chapter 14, it is a matter of priority. In the past week, has Jesus been your priority? Now, no one in this room can answer that but you. But also know that the only one in this room that already knows is God. Did you read your Bible as much as you read the newspaper, a novel, or the internet last week? What does that say? Did you talk about Jesus as much as you did about the big game or about politics last week? Which one came first? Did you instruct your children about the Lord as much as you instructed them about reading, writing, and arithmetic last week? Did you invite as many people to church as you did to lunch or some other social activity that has no meaning whatsoever? Did you invite someone to our Friends and Family Day coming up this week? What do your answers to these questions say about your priorities? Who is number one? Is it you? And the things that you like and the things that you want? Or is it Christ? And the things that He desires? Are you crucified in this? Are you crucified? Or have you crucified Him, as we studied this morning in Hebrews 5, to yourself? God has asked each of us to give our life. And I'm not talking about physical death, but He has asked us to give our life, our desires, our will to save it. Can we do that is not the question. You don't ask, can I do that? That's not the question. The only question in regards to whether you're going to give your life for God, you're going to take up your cross and follow Him, the only question is, will you? For the choice lies solely within you. This morning, take up your cross. Sacrifice self. And truly know what it means to follow Jesus. Gain control of your life by giving that control to Jesus Christ. Gain by losing. Such is the only way to the Lord. He sacrificed Himself completely, and He is worthy to ask the same from you. Folks, there's a reason why you and I do not know how to guide our own steps, and ultimately we will just mess our lives up. We will mess our lives up spiritually, most certainly, but I almost can promise you we will mess our lives up physically too. We need help. We need guidance. So many people are out there and their lives are a complete and utter wreck, and they don't know why. And you know why? Because they don't know Jesus. Because He's the answer to fix broken lives. He is the great physician that can heal whatever's broken. But we have to give ourselves to Him. We have to sacrifice self. We have to put away all those things that we want so that we are all about Him. For He will accept nothing less. This morning, if you're not a child of God, and you're living outside of Jesus Christ, why? Why live in a life of sin? Why live in a way that promise you will not lead to good things? Not in this life. Certainly not in eternity. Sacrifice yourself this morning and give your life to Christ. You can do that by believing in Him. By repenting of your sins. You know, really repentance is that moment we make that choice to die to those things. I'm turning away from sin. I'm dying to those things, those sinful things. And I'm turning in another direction to the ways of Jesus Christ. I'm going to go His way. I'm going to go down His path. I'm going to follow Him. Confess that He is the Son of God. And in that confession, you say, He knows best because He's God, right? He knows better than me. He's smarter than me. He's walked the path. He is worthy. Be buried in baptism. Having those sins that you committed in the past washed away, there's no sin so great or no amount of sin so great that Jesus Christ and His blood will not and cannot forgive you. For it will. And rise to walk a new life. What's that mean in Romans 6 when He says that? Well, it's a new life where Jesus Christ is directing it. Not you. See, your direction is what got you in the condition that you needed a Savior. The Savior will take you home if you'll only come to Him. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe He hasn't been first in your life. No, you can't be faithful to Jesus Christ and put other things before Him. He will have no other gods before Him. And that includes you. He demands to be number one. Put Him there this morning. Do not delay. If you need help, you need prayers in that regard, if you need to repent of public sin, then we want to help you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. Won't you let us, as we stand and as we sing.